I think God uses us to share, to be a testimony, to be a witness to others. So he uses us. And so one of the thoughts in our life should be, how do we make God look good? What can we do? What specifics are there that we can follow in our lives in order to have that happen? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And what we're going to do is continue in a series, and the series is entitled Church, God's Way. And so, after you put your cell phone down and all that other stuff, Church, God's Way. You know, there are churches, hundreds and hundreds of churches all over the place, and you know, how do you choose one? We've been kind of looking at that. We've been evaluating that. And then we're coming from the perspective of what's important to God. What does God want in His church? And so we're looking today at making God look good. And that last chorus we did, "You are my King. Jesus, you are my King." And you want Him to look good. And it's kind of funny. I'm almost starting to laugh here. So we're talking about this, and I'm doing a message, and I've got a monkey hanging in the tree over there, and I'm standing by a giraffe. Now you got to take me serious, even though I'm standing under a giraffe. Not many people have the privilege of doing that in their lives and ministry, but we are excited about Vacation Bible School and what it means. And so we take the opportunities to have these little guys hang around here, and we're looking forward to that time very much. So take me serious, Chris, even when I'm standing by a 9-foot giraffe. I just kind of got a chuckle out of that. Let's review a little bit. Last week, we went where no one dares tread. We talked about an older man. That's not the problem. The problem is defining an older woman, and I'm not going there, and I didn't go there last week, but I've got some criteria for defining an older man today. I thought I would bring that in as we've got a few minutes here and I'm going to do this. I had my 47th birthday on Friday. I turned 47 and I'm feeling my age. And July 8th is my birthday. And so there were some gifts given to me. And I think they might help me define better what an older man is. And maybe who I am. And these are special gifts. They were given to me by people here in the church. And this hat, George, how come I didn't get a USC hat? UCLA. I just want to say thank you, Carly. This is something I will treasure. Actually, Carly has to look at me every morning when we do the carpool thing, and she got tired of seeing a sweaty old Denver Bronco one. And so UCLA hat is part of the criteria, but that's not the important things. This is an important thing. When we're defining an older man, and particularly this older man, I don't know if you can read this, but it says Tacos Elsinore coupon. Good for one burrito and one soft drink, and it expires at the end of this year. And if you just know me, you know that these are incredible values that I appreciate. And so I was handed these coupons from my loving family. Now, you know that I hurt myself moving these crazy stage pieces, and I've recovered pretty well from that. But I'm almost embarrassed to admit this, but I go home now because it still bothers me at time, and I can't even believe I'm saying this, but I say to Ruth, do we have any bubble bath? Because the best thing for me to do is get in the bathtub and just relax. The heat and everything feels really good. And so I think Deborah got me these. This is Batman Bubble Bath. And it's good stuff. Let me tell you, two caps of this. Batman, and she also got me Spider-Man Bubble Bath. So I'm feeling really good about this gift. And yes, so you know my deep, dark secrets. The other thing I got were from my mother. She gave me titanium golf balls. Now, you just need to appreciate that, Chris can, with titanium golf club that I use. Titanium golf balls are sweet. So anyway, for this 47-year-old man, those might be some of the things that define me. I can't believe I did that, but I did. That define me at age 47. Last week we talked about older men and older women. Today we're going to continue on with three other groups. In chapter 1, the overriding verse of this book, it is put the church in order. 1:5 is the key verse to the whole book. And then beginning in the rest of that chapter, they appointed godly leadership, beginning in verse 6 to the end. Then in chapter 2, he is told to, Titus is told to speak to various groups about various issues. And last week we talked to older men and older women. Today we're going to talk about younger men, we're going to talk about teachers, and we're going to talk about workers. So that's what we're going to do today, and that's where it's going to take us. So, if you will open your Bible, you can follow along with me. In the blue Bibles, what page was it on again? It went up there, and 844. All right, there it is, page 844. If you want to open up, that'll take you to Titus chapter 2, and you can join me as we continue on. We're just going to look at 4 or 5 verses today as we continue on. Here's the other thing. I left the service today. I think another characteristic of an older man is I keep forgetting my glasses. So I'm sitting down there and saying, I've got everything, but I have to have glasses now. And so I had to leave and go and do that. So, Kevin, the other thing we were talking about today, this kind of informal, is you'll see that it does get a little darker. It's especially darker when you are singing. So that's why you never see the screen getting darker, because you're up here with the team leading. But it definitely was much darker today. So that's a little aside. Let's begin in chapter 2 and verse 6. It says this, similarly encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Similarly. That's as good as it gets, all right? Oh, now stop it. It's English. It's fine. All right, here we go. We're going to be talking today in verse 6. We're going to be talking to younger men. We're talking about those that are age 20, approximately 20, give or take a few years, and it's all about verse 6. Last week we talked about older men about age 50. And so today, the word means about those around age 20. So you can go a number of years a little younger than that and older than that. So if we're speaking to you this morning, that's about the age group. Now, it's interesting as you look in chapter 2 and you drop down to verse 12. One of the things I've been saying is that this applies to everybody, that we all are to look at these qualities and be looking at applying them to our lives. And if you look at verse 12, it says, 2:12, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So while I am talking to a specific group on all of these, it also applies to everyone else. All of us are to be godly. All of us are to be following the Lord and be this way. Okay, there is one key word here. It is the word be self-controlled. So on your outline, you'll see where you can fill that in. Be self-controlled. That's what is the message for younger men. And that is where it's just one simple statement, one simple verse. But it's interesting. No one word will define this word. No one word in our language totally defines the idea of being self-controlled. And so, what you have on your outline is I'm going to give you 3 more words to help kind of give some definition to this when we're talking about that. Okay, this should be something developing in all of us, but especially in younger men. Good sense is the first thing you need to write down. Good sense. In other words, it's somebody that thinks, that ponders, that it's interesting. The word contains the idea of good sense, but yet it takes a lifetime almost to develop this quality in us. But yet the word is given to begin a process, young men, when you are faced with situations, dilemmas, decisions, those kind of things, to think about it, to ponder, to reflect on it. Take your time. Don't jump impulsively and make a decision. So that's the first part of this, good sense. The next word is to be self-disciplined. To have self-discipline. to be under control. And it's easy, especially as one is younger, to not be as self-disciplined. But be self-disciplined. Don't be overly impulsive. Be controlled. Keep your life in such a way that it is flowing naturally and normally, that you're not caught up by everything and shooting over here and then shooting over there and going there and going there. No, it's the idea of have self-control. The final idea here is the idea of balanced judgment. Balanced judgment. First of all, as a 20-year-old, you need to recognize something. You're only 20. Now, that's a great thing because you've come through a high school graduation and could today be working, or you could be in school or getting some kind of control, some kind of a job. You need to have balanced judgment. You need to realize where you're at. Where am I at in my life? I'm 20. I don't have it all figured out. Sometimes, as a young man, the tendency is to think, I got it all figured out. I know what I'm doing. Well, you might. But let me tell you what. You got a lot more years to live. You lack a ton of experience. Think of the experiences you've been through in your life up to this point, 20-year-old, that you've had some. But let me tell you what, have you been in the workforce long enough? Have you been fired ever? Have you ever had to fire somebody? Have you ever dealt with a completely unjust situation? So take your time, think about it, recognize where you're at this point in your life. Take time, have slow reactions, and be self-controlled. So it's interesting, the Bible defines this, and for a young man, this person has good sense, self-discipline, and balanced judgment. These things actually take quite a while to develop. But it's interesting, they're given at this point to say, you've got these qualities, you need to understand these qualities and develop them all the way through your life. Now, a couple of other thoughts. Why be this way? Why be this way? And actually, this verse here doesn't really tell us, but we know enough from other parts in the Scripture of why be this way. Why should a young man have these qualities and characteristics? Or more than that, just understand about them and to implement them in their lives. Well, really, I think one of the key thoughts here, and this is the last thing in this little box you have, to have the respect of others. To have the respect of others. It's interesting, in the Bible it's told that older men are to be given respect. And the idea, I believe, is that an older man has developed these things and is looked up to. As a younger man grows and develops, you want to grow and begin this process of gaining respect in your lifetime. So gain respect of others. Oh, man. Have these qualities in your life. People see these and you will have self-respect. They will. And it's interesting, it's as if God knew in every church there's going to be a group of younger men. And he says, gentlemen, you can do great things for me. Be self-controlled. That's what he says. And when he says be self-controlled, have good sense, develop self-discipline, and develop balanced judgment. I'm so glad he did that. How can younger men make God look good? By doing this. Man, that is a challenge. All right, let's go to the next group then. The next group, let me read then verses 7 and 8. It says here, in everything set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. Now, this is an interesting verse. And what's happening is Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is the pastor of this church. And he's giving Titus this message as he is the pastor of the church. But it's also, it applies directly to the pastor. In other words, it applies to me. But it also applies to anybody else who teaches, who is a teacher, because the whole context of this verse involves teaching. And he talks about this. And so this applies to them as well. And so it's kind of an interesting word just for the pastor, but it's also for those who teach. If you're a pastor, or if you ever lead anything, you will face opposition. There ain't no doubt about it. Don't do anything in your life and you won't face opposition. Probably you'll face opposition even if you do that. But if you do anything in your life, you will face opposition. Now, in this book, it's amazing. We've already talked a couple of weeks ago, in fact, Chris did, about confronting opposition. And there'll be more of that as we continue through this book. But there's also a section of this book where it says, to your opposition, don't confront them. Look what it says. And that's what we're going to talk about right now. To your opposition, then. Okay, couple of statements again. Here's the first one. You be an example of good. You, and he's speaking to Titus, he says, you, Titus, be an example of good. In other words, in your life, model things. Model good behavior. Model good works. Do those things. Titus, you be an example of good. And one of the things, as a teacher at any level, that as you have the opportunity to teach, you need to model good. Especially in the church, at any age group. Model good. Good works, good behavior, things like that. You be an example of good. Alright? Second, you be a sound biblical teacher. He goes into the explanation of this as he goes through verse 7. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So you be a sound biblical teacher. Pastor, in what you do, make sure when you teach, when you have the opportunity to share, that you do it with integrity to the text, the passage, that you also do it in a way that would, honor God. Whatever level you're at, whether it's children, high school, college, the admonition is to be a sound teacher, to be a teacher that honors God, follows Him. And the idea here is in doctrine. You need to understand enough about God's Word that when you have the opportunity to speak on the subject of doctrine in those areas, that you know what you're talking about, that you have integrity there. When you speak, your motives are right. Your motives are pure. See, they had a huge problem here with people wanting to stand up in front of everybody and tell them something just for their own honor and glory. That was a big problem that day. Their motives were not pure. He says, have pure motives. All right. Be a sound biblical teacher. It's interesting. One of my life verses, I have a number of them. One of my life verses is 2 Corinthians 4:5. 2 Corinthians 4:5. When I told God years and years ago, I said, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't. And then I finally said, okay, I will, because that's what you want me to do. Be a sound teacher. This verse is one of the verses that I hang my hat on. 2 Corinthians 4:5. Anybody know it off the top of their head? For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For we preach not ourselves, in other words, not about me, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. You be a sound biblical teacher. Do that. That's one of my life verses. Maybe it'll be yours. Maybe you'd like to adopt that one. All right. Why be this way? Here we go. Same thought. Why be this way? Why be the example of good? Why be a sound biblical teacher? Why be this way? So they have nothing to say about you. Now, I need to clarify that, but go ahead and just write it down. So they have nothing to say about you. Let me make it very clear. No matter what you say or do, people will say something about you. They will. And if you don't want to face criticism or questioning or just sometimes just downright orneriness towards you, don't do anything like this. But the reality is you will. And in your life and in different areas, you will do this. Now, the idea here is that if you're an example of good, if you are sound in your teaching, when criticism comes, and it will come in all kinds of forms, It can come personally. It can come towards your teaching. I mean, those things will happen. One of the things that because you do these things, your critics, they will have nothing to say about you that can be proven. People can say whatever they want, and they will say what they want. But what they say about you cannot be proven, and that's very important. Because, you know, you're living a life and an example and following these guidelines so that they have nothing to say about you that can be proven. Now, people can make all kinds of accusations against anybody, and it happens with teachers, it happens with pastors. And 13 years ago on my birthday, we were in Glendora, California. We were living on Leaside Street. And I got a knock at the door, and I opened the door and said, hello. I didn't recognize who it was. And the person handed me papers and said, these are for you. And I said, okay. And I took them and shut the door, and that person ran away. And I opened it up, and I had just been named in a $14 million lawsuit. That was my birthday 13 years ago. I will never forget that day. It's a day that will live in infamy. So what had happened is that the secretary that worked with me had an affair with the pastor. And she was now going after whoever she could go after for financial settlement. And what she was accusing me of was covering up the relationship, that I knew about it and that I covered it up. And folks, I did not know about it and I did not cover it up. But what happened is that information went public. This is a church of 1,100 people. And I was named along with three or four other people. The thing is, they could never prove those accusations, and they were not true. But what happened is there were some problems in that church. And I ended up having to go see an attorney and give a deposition, and then I was under a gag order, which is the right thing to do. And the church had a business meeting. They brought in an arbitrator, and there were about 500-600 people there. And they were trying to solve it, and it wasn't going to be solved that way. There were just people that wanted just blood, for lack of another term. They wanted my blood. And I was doing pastoral care ministry in this church. I mean, I go visit people more than I do today, but just visit people and everything. They wanted blood. One point, I ended up coming forward because I was requested to by the moderator, which was not a good thing for him to do. And they said, I had somebody from the audience ask me the question, Dave, did you know about his affair and did you cover it up? And I said, I'm sorry, I can't answer that. I am under a gag order, and which caused a problem. I have a friend, I still have that friend today. His name's Gary Richter. He is a black belt in karate. He's about 6'3", about 240. Gary Richter walked down the aisle, came to the front, put his hand over the microphone and said, Dave, get your butt out of here. This is not right. He took me and escorted me out of that building. All right, we did get together and face that secretary in subsequent meetings. And my question was, Darlene, how did I do this? How did I know about it and how did I cover it out? You tell me. This is a deposition. We're asking questions. She remained silent. See, the problem was anybody can say anything against anybody they want. And I faced that, and that was a very painful time in my life. And the result of this is it all settled, and it got settled for just a fraction of whatever she was suing for. But I have been through this. I know what it's like to be falsely accused and be almost in a kangaroo court, which was unfortunate. It will happen to you no matter what you do. The idea on that verse is be an example of good and be sound in what you teach and what you model. And people can say whatever they want, but they cannot justify it. And that's the key. And that was a really tough part of my life. It really, really was 13 years ago. But you learn some things. You either take experiences and blow them off, or you take them and say, you know, what can I learn from that? How can I be better because of that? Tough time, but it will happen at some degree at some point in your life. All right, final category. Final category. Let me get to this one. This is an interesting one, and I have spoken this section or taught on this section before, verses 9 and 10. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try and please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be, what? Fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Look at that last phrase. Make the teaching about God our Savior attractive, hence my idea of making God look good. All right, so here, in this final one, we are talking about workers. This would be verses 9 and 10, and we are talking about workers. Now, we're looking at the verse that talks about slaves, right? You may feel like a slave someday, but the reality is you are not a slave because you can leave the place you work. Slaves couldn't. They were there for life. You are not a slave. You may think like you're a slave sometime, but you're not. So the modern application today is the modern workforce of today's you and me. So he's talking to workers. What do we do to make God look good? All right, just a couple of phrases here. First one, please your boss. Please your boss. I don't know who your boss is, but I didn't write this. God did. And if you can't please your boss, probably ought to change jobs. Stop complaining about it. Change jobs, go somewhere else. But the idea is hopefully you've got a decent boss that you can please, that you can do things for, that make God look good because you please your boss. So please your boss. And there's some really bad bosses. There really are. I've had bad bosses in churches. That's even worse, because then everybody's supposed to pray about it when you just got a bad boss and he shouldn't be doing what he's doing, and it happens in churches, all right? But the Scripture says to please your boss, and it gives a couple of thoughts along these lines here. Don't steal. Don't steal. So how do we steal? Well, maybe you do it either in taking too much time or taking time away from your boss, too much time on the internet, where there's a certain amount of that is associated with your work, but beyond that, it's not. It's private time. You either take it with time or you take it with materials. Oh, I'll take this or I'll take that from work. I'll borrow that. I'll take it. Don't steal. You know what? The reality is you can justify, rationalize this any way you want, but God knows. God knows. Don't steal, either with your time or with materials or supply. Don't steal. Next phrase, be trustworthy. Be honest. If you've been there a while and your boss doesn't trust you with things, maybe there's a reason for that. And you're not making God look good at all because you're not trustworthy. Be trustworthy in your dealings. All right, how many people are going to go out and find a new job this week? No, I'm kidding. All right, don't steal, be trustworthy. Okay, next phrase. Let's just bring this up and keep going. Same question. Why be this way? Why should you be this way? And ultimately, it's not only for a paycheck. All right, there's a certain part of that. Why be this way? So you make God look good. You make God look good. It's not about you. Yes, it is a little about you. But you do this. You treat your boss this way. You do these things so you ultimately make God look good. Make Him look good. Amen? Amen. This is a kind of a neat little section here tucked away in Titus chapter 2 that helps us to live lives. And the reason you do it is to make God look good. Thank you, Lord, for this time this morning. Thank you for the opportunity of just looking at a couple different groups that are represented by our church. Lord, I pray for our people as we walk day by day that represent these groups, that we would honor you in our lives. Lord, thank you that you gave us these passages and you gave us these commands to follow so that you would look good ultimately. And that's what we want to do with our lives, Lord. Lord, thank you that we can give, and we do that now gratefully. In Jesus' name, amen.